Well, good morning, folks. Welcome back to church. This is awesome to see y'all here. I gotta say, we did kind of have some fun with just having the 15 of us here. It was different. It was special doing those live streams, but this is 100 times better. We're just excited to worship the Lord this morning. One of the themes that came out as I was preparing for this worship set this week was just God's sovereignty, and that kind of came from a conversation with a friend this week. Who, you know, we're talking about how crazy the world is, and we just stopped, and we're like, you know what, but again, God is so much bigger than all of this. And we just took a moment to just rest and really let that sink in, that it's like, you know, compared to him, our whole human history is just a blip. And here we are so wrapped up in stuff. And there was such peace there. And we were kind of talking about that at youth group this week too. It just kind of seemed to be the theme of the week. And we're looking at Revelation actually a little bit, and just how it's a book of hope and the reminder that Jesus wins, that God is in control. And so we're going to start by singing God You Reign this morning. And we just want to remind ourselves of that. We want to praise God for the fact that he is in control. So stand with us and join us in singing this morning.
The night, you count the stars and you call them by name. The skies proclaim, God, you reign. Your glory shines. You teach the sun when you bring a new day. Creation sings, God, you reign. God, you reign. You reign forever and ever. God, you reign. You part the seas. You move the mountains. With the word that you say, my soul remains. God, you reign. You hold my me by name. I live to say, God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you reign. Alleluia.
Guys, for your singing. You can have a seat for a second. We'll just give you a few announcements here, bring you up to speed. I'm going to have Kevin Finster come up and update us on camp. If you want to grab the white mic there, Kevin.
Okay, so Sturgeon Lake Bible Camp, along with hundreds of other camps in Alberta and across the country, have been in limbo with government restrictions in regards to how kids' camps may be carried out. While that is still the case, we feel that SLBC is well-equipped with resources and planning to carry out camp as normally as we can to whatever degree we're permitted. This could range from Option one being regular overnight camps. Option two being day camps in the same date slots as previously planned. Or option three being vacation Bible school style mobile camps in the supported churches. Options one and two would also include a family camp. The directors, along with a board committee, have put much time already into planning logistics for any of these options. While this may still seem discouraging to you, we are excited that there will be a program of some sort this summer. God has already provided directors and quite a few staff already. We continue to trust him for guidance through the upcoming months and years. We'd ask that you please pray along with us. You should also be aware that there are a number of bursary staff with a desire to work at camp all summer. So please be watching for their support letters in the near future. And wouldn't it be exciting to support workers at camp this summer, because it means that we are back.
So the other exciting thing we have to start looking forward to is Pastor Randy coming back from sabbatical on June 7th, Lord willing. It's kind of crazy how fast that snuck up on us, but we're definitely looking forward to getting to hear from him again. And so I think the 13th then will be his first Sunday preaching back. And then, so June 6th, that last Sunday without Randy, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. Kate and the Missions Committee are planning a Missions Prayer-themed Sunday. And so you can come expecting, there'll be still Sheldon bringing us a message. It'll be a little bit shorter. We're going to have a little more time for prayer. And that's going to be, I think, just a really rich time. So look forward to that on June 6th. And with that, you can stand with us again and join us in singing All Is Well.
He lowers us to raise us, so we can sing his praises. Whatever is his way, all is well. He makes us rich and poor, that we may trust him more. Whatever is his way, all is well.
All my
changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the rock of all the ages, all is well. With my soul, he is God's God, in control. I know. His word equips us. Whatever is his way, all is well. And though our seasons change, we still exalt his name. Whatever is his way, all is well. Come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp of the rock of all the ages. All is well with my soul. He is God in control. I know. control. I know not all his plans, but I know I'm in his hands.
We just thank you for your amazing grace this morning. We praise you for that. In your name, amen. You can be seated. This morning, I'm excited to get to introduce to you Kenton. Most of you probably know who he is. We've been doing these student updates just to give you a chance to catch up with our students. And so I asked Kenton just to think a little bit this week about what's something he learned this year, what is he doing this summer, and if there's any ways that we can pray and support him. So turn it over to him.
Yeah, so this past year I was at Miller College of the Bible. I was doing my third year there. And yeah, God taught me a lot of things this past year. But as I was just thinking of, what I should say, I think all is well kind of fits it really well. This past year has been a really hard year. All of us have probably been tested and tried with trusting the Lord through lots of circumstance. And this year at school, one of my best friends died, and so it was really hard. And I just saw so much of God's faithfulness in just seeing his hand at work and how he is sovereign and in control and learning to trust him through everything in life that we're faced, both with decisions that are coming up in the future and something like that happening. And it's something I'm still learning and working through of trusting God with all those things, but he's just been so faithful and gracious and sovereign, and he's just been hammering that over and over, and just the greatness of who he is, even when it's amplified through tragedy. Right now, I'm working at Finster Farms, and that's just been a lot of fun. So that's where I am for the summer, working with them, and it's been great. And then this coming up year, my plan is that I'm going to be doing my fourth year with Miller, and so how that works is I'm doing an internship at a church in Grand Prairie. So I'll be there for 3 weeks. I'm a pastoral intern doing just everything, which I'm kind of excited for. And then I'm there for 3 weeks, and then I'm at school for a week. And then I do that for 8 months. And so if you guys could be praying for me, things would be, just that internship. I'd appreciate a lot of prayer, just that I could be a blessing to the church, that I could, seek how I can serve and seek God's direction there. And yeah, just I appreciate just a lot of wisdom too. That'd be helpful on direction, trying to figure out where to go and what God's up to. Thanks.
Well, it's always exciting to see the young people going forward, and Kenton was our son's best buddy. They grew up together, and it's been neat to just watch them grow and develop and mature and just become who God's called them to be. So thanks for sharing, Kenton. We continue to remember you in our prayers. I'm going to be leading us in a pastoral prayer, and I tried to get out of this little solo that I'm feeling the Lord is laying on my heart this morning. I didn't try to get out of the prayer part. I tried to get out this little solo. But I'm just going to sing it briefly, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to be praying through some of Colossians this morning as well. And I hope this all lifts your heart to seek the God who's been seeking us this whole time. And I just ask you to join me in prayer, and maybe it'll make it easier for me if you just close your eyes at this point. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we praise your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God forever. Dear Lord God, we come to you this morning. We just say thank you that you are the God who still superintends his world. God, you are the God who not only has your eye on the sparrow, you have your eye on me. Lord, you are concerned about your creation. You take an active, involved interest in our lives, Lord, as we've heard our brother share this morning. Lord, it's been so good to see how you've been working in his life, and we just continue to pray for our young people that they would sense your mighty, strong, powerful arm of leading throughout all the transitions of life. We acknowledge that this time of COVID has been really difficult, and it's interrupted a lot of the ways we do life and ministry, how we care for each other. And Lord, there's been so many different questions. But Lord, we just want to give all of this to you. We look forward to maybe a time of just looking in the rearview mirror at some of those things and learning from them and then looking forward. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Lord, and that we'd have a walk worthy of you, Lord, that we'd be fully pleasing to you. Lord, that we would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, God, that we'd be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, Father. Give us joy. We give thanks to you, Lord God. You have qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a hope we have, God, that we're going to be going from increasing darkness down here to increasing light in your kingdom, Heavenly Father. You have delivered us from the power of darkness, and you have translated us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, who is Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we have forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. And then, Lord, Paul goes on to say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, and we thank you for this, both things that are visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through Jesus and for Christ. Oh Lord, you are so good. And we just dig into these scriptures and we start to see the truth. And Father, in a world where truth is so relative and opinions are so strong, we can come back to this book called the Bible and we can search for truth, and we can have truth imparted into our souls and minds and our hearts, and we can plant our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we together would encourage each other to seek you more, to disciple one another and be discipled, God. As Pastor Josh brought that message several weeks ago, we pray that it would not be like the seed that fell on the hardened path or in the thorny ground, but that that word would bear fruit. That, Lord, we would grasp what it means to disciple and be discipled. And, Father, to grow in maturity and in care for one another, Lord, build up the body so it strengthens itself as every ligament contributes and every body part does its function. Lord, we really need your Holy Spirit to just fall upon us and revive us. And, Lord, help me to know how to care and as a pastor and just to figure out how to be creative sometimes even through this season. And Pastor Josh and Pastor Randy as well, help us to continue to work well together as Randy rejoins us soon. And Father, just bless this congregation in all ways, in every way, Lord, and may they just prosper. And Father, we just commit the rest of the service to you, and we thank you that we can be together this morning. We're really excited to be back together in person. So be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. So as this song is playing, Children's Church downstairs, I think Lanessa has set up. She's excited. There's things on the tables. So just bring your kids during this song.
And stand with us again, please.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need. Deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, folks. It's lovely to be back together again with you, and great to see you out there. It's interesting. Josh was talking about how these past week or so he's really been thinking about God's sovereignty. And, of course, when we look at the book of Esther, we certainly see that as one of many themes, but certainly probably the most significant theme. But we see a lot in Esther, and I feel a bit bad trying to do justice in one sermon, one message about the whole book. It's one book that would be lovely to be preached through sometime. But since I'm just a one-off this morning, this is where I had been devotionally, and when we had the opportunity to help out with preaching, I said I'd put my foot forward and take one of the messages. And, you know, from a guy who only preaches maybe once or twice a year, there's always that fear and trepidation of, you know, I'm sure hoping that what I feel the Lord's been laying on my heart is what he's been laying on my heart, and that it comes across and communicates. So this morning I ask you just pray for me and pray for the word as I try to do my best to bring out some points of practicality in our lives, that anything Jeff Cornelsonish gets washed away and that which is from the Lord remains. Let's just pray before we crack into this wonderful book. Lord, we want to thank you for this beautiful day and for this awesome time to be able to come to worship together again and to be able to give our praises to you. Oh Lord, we do pray that we could soon be rid of these masks and rid of these restrictions. And so we pray that we would be faithful in doing our part to help us get to that point, and that we could just enjoy the fullness of relationship. Being able to shake hands and hug and sit close together would be just a dream of sharing intimacy that we've been missing. So, Lord, thank you for the things we've learned through this pandemic, but I pray that you would soon help us get back to some level of normalcy. This morning, as we look into your word and into this very interesting book of Esther, we pray that you would again reveal the truths and the messages you want for us to hear, and again that your words would be the ones that people remember today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've entitled the sermon, it's kind of a long title, Esther, a Brave Woman and an Awesome, Faithful Role Model. So, obviously, we want to look a little bit about her and her courage, her and some other people as well. Just to start out, a few interesting facts about the book of Esther. For those of you who know it well, you know that not once is God's name referenced in the book. And yet King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, who is, the Xerxes is the Greek name for Ahasuerus, is mentioned over 150 times. So this king guy is mentioned 150 times, God not once. Prayer isn't mentioned once. Now, there's some allusion to it with regard to one episode of fasting, but it's not actually used in any of the languages that it's come from or been interpreted into. And it's actually because of these factors that many scholars throughout time have disputed its inclusion in the canon, or of course what we call today our Holy Bible. However, it is clear it deserves a place in the Bible because of its strong theme of God's providence, grace, and sovereignty. And I'm certainly hoping that some of those themes will come out in today's sermon. Suffice to say, I believe the book clearly checks all the boxes that indicate that it is in fact inspired. So, just to continue on in my introduction, the occasion of the book. Historically, this book takes us back to about 500 years before Christ is born, while the Jews were still in exile, originally under King Nebuchadnezzar, and then by this time in history, where Esther comes along, under this King Xerxes. And depending on your translations, you'll either see Xerxes, Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus as the name, but it's the same guy. All right, and so this is in that 500-year period is some people say as early as 512 to as late as about 490, maybe 480 before Christ. But we definitely know that the things that it points out to, certainly there are other historical events from non-biblical writers where this corresponds quite nicely in that period. Okay, now, I realize that some of you may be very familiar with this book, but I don't want to make that assumption. And so I know I couldn't read it through. It's 10 chapters, and there's lots of great stories. I could make about 5 great movies out of this story. But what I want to do is at least just go over the highlight. And I'm just going to cheat sheet here a little bit. I'm using the synopsis that's posited in Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. So I will try to hit the main points, and anything I don't, hopefully, as we look at some closer parts of the story, it'll become clearer. Okay, so we start out with this great feast of Xerxes, and then the events that are connected with it. So on the 7th day, when the king was happy from wine, translation, he was drunk as a skunk, okay? Queen Vashti, who was beautiful, was ordered to appear before the assembled princes, and she refuses to do this. She refuses the king of this huge area, which we'll talk about in a little bit more. The angry king decides to accept the advice of some moron wise men and dethrones the king and cuts her off from him for the rest of her and his life, and, of course, makes some ridiculous other rules and things that I think later on haunt him. After a kingdom-wide search, a new queen, Esther, is found, and she is a Jew. Of course, not everybody knows that. Very few people know that. The king himself doesn't know that at that point. Anyway, so later on, we know that there's some feasts that Esther has, and there's some outcomes that come through all of this. Here are some of them. Mordecai the Jew, which was, of course, actually Esther's cousin, but acted more like her father, so we'll call him her foster father. He saves the king's life because he hears of a plot against the king, and he tells Esther, and Esther tells the king, and those people are caught, punished, and executed. We see the promotion of Haman, kind of in chapter 2, just out of the blue, suddenly Haman comes on the scene, and the king wants to honor him. But then we see the failure of Mordecai to honor him, and this enrages Haman so much that he wants to not just get rid of Mordecai, but he wants to get rid of all the Jews. Then we, as this news leaks out, there's the mourning of the Jews as people find out this plot and are starting to be into distress. But then, of course, we have the heroic determination of Esther to appear before the king with a plan in her mind to foil Haman's plot. And, of course, this is urged by, again, her foster father, Mordecai. So then Esther begins to scheme, and she has another banquet of her own. And in the meantime, Haman is getting ready to find a way to double-cross Mordecai, and he erects gallows. Now, if you have some of the newer versions of the Bible, like the newest English translations, you may see, like I think the new international, the new international version talks about not gallows, but actually big impaling sticks. And it is unclear from the language exactly whether it actually meant hanging or if it meant being impaled on a big stick so everybody could see, because in that case, the person would still kind of be hanging from it. And because of Persian culture and what they found out, it's very likely it was not a gallows. It was actually probably a big sharp stick that the person was dropped on and then stuck. So either way, it's not nice. But anyways, just so you know, if you have some discrepancies in your Bible, it's just because it's very likely it actually was an impaling. But in any case, the means is not as important as what happened. Anyways, of course, then we have the story where during a sleepless night, the king examines the court records and discovers that Mordecai, who saved his life, didn't have any reward for this, wasn't acknowledged. And then, of course, Haman's selfish vanity results in his humiliation because, of course, the king asks Haman what you should do to recognize, you know, such a wonderful man. And, of course, Haman thinks this is about me. I am the wonderful man. So he develops this wonderful parade. And, of course, this is what is given to Mordecai. And so that's Haman's first just desserts, I guess we could say. And then, of course, later on, during Esther's final feast, Haman's plot is revealed, and he is hanged or impaled on the same device that he had planned for Mordecai. And then the rest of the book there talks about the vengeance of the Jews and how the many people who were in on the plot actually got executed themselves. And we hear about the Feast of Purim and the exaltation of Mordecai at the end. So that is the Reader's Digest version as best as I can do. All right. So with that in mind, let's get at the meat here. So to go into this further, I want to actually talk about not just Esther. I want to talk about two very gutsy women in this story. And the first one that actually comes to light is this Queen Vashti. Now, remember, Xerxes has might and power. He has this huge territory from modern day, right, to like present day Pakistan to basically the northeastern corner of Egypt. So all of Palestine in this big kind of swoop of land, South Asia, almost to India. In fact, most of your scripture will say India, but in that what it meant in that time was basically where present day Pakistan is. This is a huge area. This is a mighty king who's conquered all of these areas, or at least has sustained this huge empire. And so we see this at first, and then we see Xerxes' hubris and folly, during his banquet, and now this drunken state, and then this request, you know, to kind of show off, basically, his prized, beautiful wife. Vashti was, by all aspects of your imagination, a perfectly beautiful woman. And he wants to show her off. Not only do I have this huge, huge, you know, empire, but I've got this really hot wife, and I want to show you just how great I am by showing you how beautiful she is. Now, we know that it was very inappropriate. We know actually from digging down into the language a little bit more. Joyce Baldwin, in her excellent... Any relation to you guys? Okay. Anyways, in her excellent commentary on Esther, tells us that based on the early Jewish versions of this story, it may be very likely that Vashti was supposed to display her beauty naked. Okay? So everybody could see she was beautiful, but it seems that Xerxes wanted to take that just an extra limit. And then we see in this story how Vashti's no means no. And listen to what she's saying no to. She's not just saying no to her husband for this inappropriate thing. She's saying no to the mighty king of a vast domain of some 127 provinces in all. And she would have known that there could be huge ramifications. Good grief, if you went to the king without being summoned, you could be executed on the king's whim. And she says no to this guy. And she said so in no uncertain terms. Then we see Xerxes' advisor's ridiculous solution. This powerful ruler is now humiliated by his wife's reasonable refusal and causes him to stumble into a chain of ludicrous decisions suggested by these so-called wise advisors. He breaks relationship with his beautiful wife. He gets a bunch of dim-witted advisors to make a rule that doesn't just vindicate their humiliated leader, but gives all of them, and all of the men in the kingdom, for that matter, the right to lord it over their wives. And when I was reading that, I thought, how pathetic. How pathetic that a man being told in very clear and understandable, with clear understandable boundaries, would jump to these kinds of conclusions. How small of a man must have he been? And I just thought, I think that's a point I just want to make right off the bat. I think that any man who is intimidated by an intelligent, confident, boundary-setting wife does not understand, first of all, what love is, what being a partner is, and certainly has little clue as to what servant-based spiritual leadership looks like. If you have a problem with that, talk to me. But I think that's one of the first major lessons we learn about Vashti's story. We actually see, again, this you have to kind of look at some of the original languages, so it's too bad that sometimes in our English translations we miss some of the guts of some of the words. But in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that Xerxes, after his anger had settled down, he remembered Vashti. And that word in the Hebrew connotes a sense of loss and regret. So it appears that right away after his anger subsides and he becomes sober again, that he knew he made a mistake, but it was too late. It was hard to reverse a rule once the king had put his signet ring to it, which is, of course, what happened in this situation. In spite of what we... There's no doubt that we should have the feelings of compassion elicited from Vashti's story. The writer, I think, is certainly trying to make us aware that was terribly unjust, what happened to her. However, isn't it interesting that in the worst-case scenarios, God uses that. God uses that and allows his sovereignty, in spite of the horrible mess, in this case, created by Xerxes' folly, it set God's plan in motion to save the Jews who were living in exile. And it started with one gutsy woman, one courageous person, Vashti. Well, let's now look at the next gutsy woman, Esther. Of course, she's who this story is named after and is one of the main people in the whole book and is really the heroine of it. But when we look at her entering into the story, she initially was very unwitting in understanding this as being part of God's plan. Right? This all happened before anyone knew that the Jews would be in trouble. When Esther is finally chosen as the queen, we don't even, Haman isn't on the scene yet as far as we know. He doesn't show up until chapter 2. And so Haman and his plan isn't even revealed at this point. So already God has that in motion, knowing what's coming ahead. Now, a few things about this. So all of this happened before anyone knew the Jews would be in trouble. If you can read that in Esther 2, 5 to 9. So let's just take a quick look at that. Get my reading glasses out here. Okay, 2, 5 to 9. So it says, then the king's personal attendant proposed, let a search be made for a beautiful young virgin for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king, a queen instead of Vashti, then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now, there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew in the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, and son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive, and Jehoiachin, king of Judah. So we see that Mordecai was part of the exiles, and he enters in the story here as we find out about how he actually is kind of a coach and really encourages Esther along the way. But we see soon in the story that she gains favor very quickly. In 2:15, it says, when the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. So she won the favor. She just did what she was asked in this situation, and wasn't arrogant. You know, I'm so beautiful, give me everything. She just took what she was given, and her humility won her favor. We also see her obedience and respect of her foster dad / cousin in 2:22 and 2:23. I'm just going to read that as well. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found out to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. So here we see that she was obedient to her dad. She listened to her dad and also gave him credit. Did not say, oh, again, I'm so great, I found this plot out, so, you know, lavish me with gifts and goodness. She listened to her dad, and she gave credit. But I think the most stark part of the story is her bravery. Mordecai's instruction and huge potential consequences for Esther are seen later in chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. It was when Mordecai said, you've got to stop this. You've got to get a conference with the king and let him know about this terrible plot to kill the Jews. This, again, was huge. For one thing, Esther hadn't been invited to the king for about a month. And you were not allowed to just go and show up. That'd be like you try to go and just knock on Sussex Drive and say, hey, I'd like to talk to Justin, you know, and it probably is not going to happen. And it was really no different. In fact, the consequences could actually be more severe for her, because she could have literally been hung or impaled herself for such an act. But she is brave, and she does it. And then her faith in God, again, is inspired by Mordecai's challenge, which, of course, is found in chapter 4, 12 to 14. And, of course, chapter 4, 14 is the verse, right? It is the verse that everybody references when we think of the story of Esther. So I will just read that. For if you remain silent, this is when Esther's making the argument, like, I really don't want to do this. I haven't talked to him for a month. He could kill me. And then he says, Mordecai gets the message back to her and says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as... anybody? This. For such a time as this. I was just trying to pull off there what the other, our guest pastor, a few times there, was doing the teaching thing. Anyways, didn't work as well. all right. But for such a time as this. And basically, Esther hears this and says, basically, Dad, you're right. And basically, Esther's life in this story may well be distilled right to this very specific time in history as we read that challenge from Mordecai. Was Esther up for the challenge? Was she willing to be used of God for this very specific task and in this specific time? And of course, we know the answer to this story. She was. And more on this later as we wrap up the message. But she was brave. She was courageous. And as, if anybody knows me, when I talk about the difference between, you know, what's the opposite of fear, and people will say courage. And I said, but is courage devoid of fear? No. Courage is feeling the fear and doing it anyways. And that's certainly what Esther did in this particular situation. Then we also see immediately her follow-through. As soon as she takes up the challenge from her dad, she takes the bull by the horns and now starts setting a plan in motion. And now she gives direction to her dad and also requests spiritual support via the fasting, which I would say is safe to assume that this included prayer. But look at the change in the end of that verse. As soon as Esther gets the word from her dad to say, you know, this is exactly why you've been placed here, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. You see that mutual part of the relationship? Mordecai does the encouraging and the challenging. Esther takes him up on it, and then she starts taking the bull by the horns and getting things rolling. That is, to me, also a beautiful picture of how we can work in the body. Sometimes we need those to encourage us and, you know, kick us in the posterior and get us going. But then that might cause then us, once we've been probed to go further, then to say, okay, now what's my role? How do I fulfill this? And I think it can be very symbiotic in that particular type of scenario. So, and of course, we know the rest of the story. We see how Haman's pride leads him to plot against Mordecai and how the tables are eventually turned, again by Esther's cunning, and how Haman eventually gets his just deserts of being executed by the same means and on the same gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And of course, not just the salvation of the Jews, but the retribution to all those who wanted to annihilate them. So there's Esther, one gutsy woman, one courageous person. So we've looked at two very prominent women, especially Esther, and I want to talk about two more characters briefly in the story of Esther. And I was going to give them each a point, but I thought, no, I'll do a comparison. So I've called this point two characters of honorable and dishonorable mention. And I, of course, am talking about Mordecai and Haman. And of course, I don't think anyone knowing this story doesn't know which one is honorable and which one is dishonorable. But let's compare the character of these two fellows anyways. And I'm not going to read the verses, but I'll, if you need kind of back up for what I'm saying, feel free if you're taking notes to just jot down the references. So I kind of made a table, and I've got Mordecai comparison to Haman. And I've kind of put, I think, what are kind of the opposite characteristics. So for Mordecai, I put him as an encourager. You see that, I think, in several places, but certainly in the pivotal verse, the key verse, 4:14, where he challenges and encourages Esther. In contrast, you see Haman, not an encourager, but a manipulator, trying to turn the tables, trying to, have his pride and his glory recognized, and what he does to manipulate that. You see in chapter 6, 6 to 10. Mordecai, again, you see as wise. Again, you can reference the same scripture there. He's wise in his counsel. Haman is unwise. He goes about trying to manipulate. And in 5:14, that's where you can kind of see one of his points, he takes this bad advice from his wife and his family about what he should do about the Jews, and tries to follow through on that. In Mordecai, you see courage. He's courageous. Verses 5:9. Again, his willingness to go and get the information that is needed to stop this plot. In the opposite of courageous, you see Haman sniveling, chapter 7, verse 7, where he's pleading for his life. Not only that he starts crawling on the queen, and by the time the king comes and sees him just sniveling, you know, that if he wasn't already set for the gallows, that would have been the last point right there. We see Mordecai humble, verses 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. That's the story about how the king finally looks at the records and see that it was Mordecai who saved his life, and that's the first he's heard about it. I mean, actually Esther told him, but he obviously forgot. But in the meantime, you know, Mordecai isn't sitting around there like Haman. Have you talked to the king yet? Like, does he know, like, I saved his life? You know, you don't see that. And so, again, we see his humility. And on the other hand, you see Haman's pride all over the place. But chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, where he starts to want to, you know, get recognition and set this parade up for himself. And finally, you see Mordecai rewarded in 6:11. Chapter 6, verse 11, where he is recognized, and also in chapter 10, the greatness of Mordecai is proclaimed. And, yes, I guess Haman was rewarded too. He gets his just desserts. 6:11, I think, was probably as bad as dying for him, when he thought he was preparing this great plan of a parade for this greatest man that the king wanted to honor. And then he had to be the one to lead Mordecai around. He probably wanted to die right then and there. But then, of course, in chapter 7, he does. So he gets both wishes. Anyways, I think from that quick comparison, it's pretty clear who we should try to emulate between these two guys. Don't be a Haman. So to close off, I think there's many lessons that can be learned from this book of Esther. And what I share is not, by any stretch of imagination, I think, comprehensive, but certainly touches on the themes and parts of the story that we've looked at today. But I'd like to suggest the following points that we should focus on. I have four of them. First one, this book is equally for males and females. Now, I think it's really nice that women and girls have Esther as a wonderful biblical heroine. However, if we men and boys think that Esther is just a role model for women, we're seriously missing the point. Do I hear amen out there, men? Amen. We all should strive to be like Esther in our daily lives, courageous, respectful, obedient, wise, and faithful. Just to mention a few of the attributes of Esther. The second point, good leaders aren't intimidated by intelligent, assertive, confident members of the opposite sex. They should be able to listen to and serve men and women alike. I think Vashti and Esther both teach us this in this book. The third point, pride and selfishness is the absolute and sure way to fail. Ourselves, others, and ultimately God. Haman is a perfect example of this. And finally, as we see from the story of Esther, God can do whatever he wants to, with or without our help. However, it's quite possible that without our participation, that there could be immediate consequences for ourselves and others if we don't willingly participate. As Mordecai pointed out to Esther, God will save the Jews. He was confident of that. But don't think for a minute that that means you and your immediate family won't pay the price. So, I think the biggest lesson from today's message is this. If God asks you to do something, say yes. Don't pay the price for unnecessary consequences, but rather reap the blessings of joyfully being part of God's plan. So girls, women, be Esthers. Boys, men, be Esthers. Be obedient and let God take care of the rest, and however he chooses to use you and whatever comes your way, let's all agree that blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. He's sovereign. But he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be courageous. He'll take care of the details. But we need to be, when our number's up, when God calls us up to the plate, let's be ready. Amen.
We'll close with blessed be your name.
Where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm bound in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name
of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Have a great week, folks.